Now let's open the Holy Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. We'll read the chapter, and the text for the sermon is verses 5 through 9, which I won't read a second time. This is God's word in Joshua 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our souls today and in this week. The beginning of the book of Joshua, beloved, we see that God spoke to his servant Joshua at a time of change and uncertainty and great responsibility in his life. He had recently been appointed as the new leader of the nation of Israel. He had lost very recently to death his friend and his mentor, Moses, the servant of the Lord. He looks over the nation which the Lord has called him to lead, and he sees and he remembers that this people is unpredictable, a people who is not easy to lead, a people easily tempted by the nations around them, quick to complain when things went wrong in their lives and in the way that the Lord was leading them, and often rebellious, not only against Moses, but against God himself. And then Joshua looks at the task before him, not only as a leader of the people, but as an army captain who must cross over the Jordan River and lead the armies of Israel into battle against powerful enemies on the other side in the land of Canaan, who had walled cities and great fighting skill, and who looked on the people of Israel as if they were grasshoppers to be crushed underfoot. This was a period of testing in the life of Joshua and for the nation of Israel. Will they have the courage of faith to move forward and to look beyond the strength of their enemies and the size of the task before them and behold their God who has promised that he will be with them and that he will fight for them? As Christians today, our task is much the same. As believers, every single one of us is involved in spiritual warfare. Not warfare against flesh and blood enemies, but warfare against Satan and sin and the world and its temptations and our own sinful natures. The spiritual battle can be a real cause of concern to us as believers. Will I be able to stand in temptation as we saw Joseph standing in temptation last Sunday morning? How can we face this enemy? The office bearer this morning installed, as well as those continuing in office, can identify with the fears, uncertainties, the deep sense of inadequacy that Joshua felt. I can identify with that. We know that our work is not easy, nor will it be easy. That is not God's promise to us, that our work will always be easy. As one who is entering an office for the first time, Nick, perhaps you do feel some nervousness and some fear of the unknown. And that's why we need to listen to God talk to us this morning from Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9, and the repeated commandment that he gives to us as his people in these verses to be strong and to be very courageous, to be very brave. This is the word of our Father who loves us. And it is in that knowledge that we hear these words. The theme for our sermon this morning is the oft-repeated commandment in Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9, be strong and very courageous. And we look first at the command itself, what it means. We'll look secondly at the basis for this command, the promises and the presence of God. And finally, we'll look at the certainty, which is God's promise that he will be with us wherever we go. The command, the basis, and the certainty. The command of our text isn't only given once, but it's repeated for Joshua and for Israel several times, three times in these verses, in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 9. And this was not the first time Joshua himself had heard this command either. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 7, Moses, as he prepared to depart this world in his final words to Israel, said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And then Moses called Joshua to him, we may imagine to the front of the crowd perhaps, so that all Israel could see Joshua there next to Moses. And in the sight and hearing of all Israel, Moses addressed these words to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, verse 23. "And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, 'Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee.'" Joshua is hearing words now in our text which had rung in his ears and in his heart before. A command that uses three different words to speak of what Joshua is to be and to do. He is to be strong. He is to stand in the face of opposition like a strong wall, standing against wind and waves. He is to have courage, to remain strong when he is being battered or when he feels himself battered by outside forces or by inward fears. And he is to be not afraid, to not allow anything to cause him to tremble, or literally to be shattered or to panic. This repetition is important for us. Joshua had it ringing in his ears and in his heart, so to speak, and so must we. When the Lord tells us something once, it is enough to sit up and take notice. When he repeats it three times, it is because we need to hear this. Two things this repetition of this command tells us. First of all, that it's necessary. It's a command, really, to believe in God, to have faith in him, a call to look to him and to find courage in him. Courage is an aspect of faith in God, just as fear, whether of man or of circumstances or of the future, fear is an aspect of unbelief. For Joshua, to fear would be to disobey God, to be consumed with fear at this moment would be to dishonor his calling as a leader and to have faith in God. And it is the commandment itself that gives courage. It is an effectual word. It's not just a recommendation or an encouragement or a brainwave that God had and wanted to pass on to Joshua, or even like the word of a parent who sees that their child is afraid of something and who says, "Now don't be afraid." Words that are well-meant and well-intentioned to calm the child but have no power actually to instill courage or to take away the child's fear. God's word is very different. His word is powerful and it gives life. That's why God says in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee?" This isn't an admonition to remember what God says, but it to focus on who is speaking. "I have commanded you." Joshua must remember that God gives him strength by his word and even creates this strength in him as the I am. The second thing that the repetition of this command impresses on us is that it's an encouragement. It shows us something of God's compassion as a father. Even though the battles that Israel will fight, led by Joshua, and the success and victory in those battles is dependent on God, We read in verses 2 and 3 and 4 of God giving them the land. Yet God is pleased to use Joshua and to use the soldiers in Israel's armies in the warfare as his instruments. And as they look forward to what that will involve for them, there's fear. There's real fear because the enemies are real, because the harm that they pose to the Israelites and their families and as a nation are real. And they need to be encouraged, Joshua and the people do, in what lies before them. God understands our weaknesses and our fears. That's what these words tell us. As Psalm 103, verse 14 puts it, He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembers that we are only dust. And so, knowing our weakness, He comes with a threefold encouragement to be strong and to have courage. Doesn't this remind us of the one who Joshua was only a type of, the Lord Jesus, as he faced the Jordan River, the Gethsemane, as he faced the cross where he would suffer for our sins. And before he went to that dark place, the Lord gave him courage on top of a mountain, when he revealed his glory and the glory that Christ would come into through the dark way of the cross. So Joshua is encouraged here. Now let's give some substance to this command. We talked about its repetition, the fact that it's said more than once, and why that's important for us to notice. But let's give some substance to this command now. What does it mean to be strong? What is a strong leader that, as Joshua is called to be? What does a strong Christian look like? Not just how does a strong Christian feel, but what does a strong Christian look like? And the answer is found in verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua will be strong, these words of God say to him. Joshua will be strong and courageous insofar as he is a man with a high regard for the word of God in his life and in his leadership. A man who believes thy word is truth. By the law of Moses, God isn't just speaking of the Ten Commandments that we read earlier in our service, but he means the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which had recently been completed by Moses and were now in Joshua's possession. Joshua probably had the only available copy of the inspired scriptures from the hand of Moses, the servant of God himself. Now, after those scriptures are written, God gives Joshua this command, emphasizing the importance of his written word. God has a high view of his word because it is His word. And as God's word, that is a word which is dependable, it will give Joshua the strength and the direction he needs to rule God's people Israel. It is a soothing word It will soothe Joshua's soul and give him what he needs to speak comfortable words from Scripture to the people of Israel when they face overwhelming obstacles in their calling to conquer the land of Canaan and possess it. It is also a sufficient word. God's word is enough. This means that the whole gospel was there already in the first five books of the Bible that Joshua had. God as creator of the heavens and the earth, man's fall into sin and depravity, the promises of Christ, especially in Genesis 3, verse 15, the promise of a seed who would deliver God's people and crush and break the power of the devil, the blood in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and all the sacrifices that pointed to the blood of the Redeemer, and the specific rules given to govern the life of the people of Israel and teach them how to live as the redeemed children of the Lord. All of it was there for Joshua in the first five books. Today we have the whole Scripture. God has revealed to us more richly and fully what was already there for Joshua. And so this command to us is to bury ourselves in the whole Word of God. In verses 7 through 8, God tells Joshua that there are three things he must do with this writing. First, in the last part of verse 8, he must meditate on them day and night. Joshua is to keep the Word of God in mind continually, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that he can understand it, so that he is ready to give its teaching to the people of Israel and use it in whatever situation he faces. His busyness as a leader may not become an excuse for him to neglect the reading and meditation on the Word of God. There's not a thing he is going to face that the Word of God will not speak to. There's not a thing he will be called to go through where he will be able to say, "I've got this. I don't need God's Word to guide me here." He must meditate on God's Word day and night. Secondly, God says to Joshua in the first part of verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." This is interesting because although Joshua was called to give direction to Israel, he was not chiefly responsible for teaching the people of Israel. That was the work of the priests. But the point of these words in verse 8, that the book of the law is not to depart out of Joshua's mouth, is to remind him that all of his work is spiritual. All of his work is before the Lord. And he must not just give an earthly land of soil to the people of God, but he must bring them into the land that God had promised to give them. He must lead them as God's people into the inheritance that Jehovah had promised, which was a faint picture of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. So as he gives commands, as he makes decisions, he must see that this is a spiritual task and he needs to let God's word speak through him. Not saying something apart from or worse, contrary to the Word of God, but keeping the Word of God in his mouth and letting it speak through him. And finally, in verse 7, God tells Joshua to obey the laws of Moses. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe, that's obey, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. It's not enough for Joshua to hear the word, to admire it, to know it with his mind, and to bring it to others, but he must be a man who lives the word of God himself. He must be a man of integrity. As we saw last Sunday morning, Joseph was a man of integrity who was faithful in his work because he was faithful to his master, and above all, because he knew himself to live before the face of God. So Joshua must obey the word of God, not saying one thing and doing another, not being a hypocrite, but walking a straight line in his life and in his leadership according to the word of God, not turning to the right hand or to the left. Obedience in all things, observe to do all that is written, verse 7 says. This is important for office bearers, because your task and mine, brothers, as office bearers in Christ's church, is spiritual work. We handle and are called to protect and to oversee the souls of God's people. Their souls are committed to our care. As elders, we're called to judge and arbitrate and mediate and investigate and give right judgment according to God's word, not who the persons are or what their names are or the reputation that they have. As a deacon, Nick, your calling is not just to collect and distribute money, but you're entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people here at Covenant of Grace, interested in how they're doing spiritually as well as physically and financially. So how will we do our work? How will we have the proper approach and the personal courage to do it as unto the Lord and not to men? The same is true for us as it was for Joshua. Know, meditate, and obey God's word. We will bring God's word, we'll be called to, as Joshua was. This isn't just the pastor's task, it's ours too, as office bearers, as pastors of the people. There are going to be times when we're stuck for something to say, when something catches us unawares, and we need to think about what we need to speak into that situation. And then the answer is, don't bring your words, but bring the Lord's word. But don't wait until you're stuck. Be an example to the flock of men who take God at his word and take his word, not traditions or customs, but his word seriously. Be prepared, like the blessed man of Psalm 1 who meditated on the law of God day and night. And the high regard God's people see you having for his word will be reflected in their regard for his word when you speak it as his instruments into their lives, into their circumstances, into their trials, when you address their sins with it, and when you bring it to comfort them in grief. Beloved Christians, too, it's the same for you. As you go into the future, you receive and you continue with the men God has put into the offices in our church as your leaders, but you too are called to be strong and to have courage in the Lord, to do that by keeping God's word in your mind and on your lips, because there will be, and you know this well, there will be and are difficulties and trials. There are Jordan rivers and battles and struggles. Use them as teaching opportunities for yourselves and for your children. Do you read God's word regularly so that it fills your mind and heart? Do you have God's word written on your heart so that you're ready when temptation comes to take up the sword of the Spirit, to fight off the tempter, to put him to flight, as Jesus did by saying, "It is written"? Is the word of God in your mouth so that in your workplace, in your social interactions with others, in your errands, and at home with your children, it's evident to others that you live not by bread alone, and that you follow Christ not for bread, but that you live by his word? Do you speak without hesitation of God as the God who is your God for Jesus' sake? This is what the child of God does with his word. Beloved, to summarize this first point, God is saying to Joshua and through him to all of us, to you and to me, that the secret to strength and courage for us as believers is our relationship to God's word. Joshua encouraged the leaders of the host of Israel later in this, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, where he says, echoing what God had said to him as he stood on the other side of the Jordan River, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." We need the word of God. There are so many distractions in our lives that take away from the time that we set aside, or that intrude upon the time that we engage with the word, in which we try to meditate on the scriptures and prayerfully seek the Spirit of Jesus to illuminate our hearts and minds, to see new things in the word, to draw new strength from it for unique situations and circumstances. We have our phones, we have our Apple Watches, we have our laptops that notify us when we get an email with a ping or with some other noise, and all of these things can become distractions from the Word of God. The strength that we have and the courage that we have as Christians is found in our relationship to God's Word. This is His commandment: be strong and very courageous. The basis for this word isn't in Joshua, but it's in God. The promises of His word, and especially the promise of His presence. Joshua stood, the nation of Israel stood, and we stand on the promises of God. In Joshua 1, we read many promises that God speaks to Joshua as he had spoken them to Moses. "I will give you the land," verse 2. Verse 3, "Everywhere that your foot falls, the bottom of your foot, the sole of your foot, everywhere it falls, I will give you as yours." He tells them the specific geographical borders of the land that they will possess in verse 4. In verse 5, God reminds Joshua, as he told Moses, there will not a man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. They will cross Jordan. They will face enemies. They will conquer, and they will go on conquering till the whole land is theirs. These promises gave great courage to Joshua and to the nation of Israel. We don't know how God spoke to them, but they heard these words, and they were reminded of the promises of God. As they looked at things, there were many reasons to be afraid because of the uncertainty of the future. They were passing from the wilderness where the Lord had led them by the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. And even though they didn't always understand the way that the Lord led, they knew that wherever that cloud went, they were supposed to go. Now they're passing into a land that is full of enemies, a veritable nest of vipers, all of them seeking to destroy these newcomers. There will be no path to retreat after they've crossed the Jordan. They haven't even conquered the land yet, apart from a small section of land on the side of the Jordan River where they were, that belonged to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They have nothing to trust in themselves. That was abundantly clear from the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They had no basis to trust in themselves. They were sinners. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They did not, more often than not, take Him at His word and believe that He would supply their needs. They murmured at the slightest provocation, and they complained that the Lord's way was too hard for them. Besides, Joshua, the servant of Moses, this new leader that they had, was untested. They knew about him from the time that he had served with Moses, but he had not yet held the position that he now did. So many uncertainties and reasons for fear. But because God has spoken, they can go forward with confidence. Have not I commanded thee? Verse 8. The I am that I am, the God of stability, the God of sufficiency, the God of strength. When we trust God's word, we aren't trusting empty words, but in the God who speaks them. And Joshua 21, verses 44 and 45, and you can read these for yourself, show us that God is a God who keeps His word, because those verses record God's fulfillment of all of these promises that He speaks to Joshua in chapter 1 when they go into the land of Canaan and possess it. That's important for us as we look ahead too. The answer to the future is never in ourselves. If we ask, am I going to be able to do this or that, we have to say that we don't know. If we ask, do I have the resources in myself to take on what's before me, the answer is going to be no, as long as our focus is on ourselves. But God has made promises. He has spoken them to us. He has caused them to be written, and we stand on them by faith. He has called, and He will equip. He does not call and leave us to come up with the equipment on our own. He calls and He gives. Many promises, but one that stands out above all the rest, the promise of God's presence. Again, it's repeated in verses 5 and 9. There shall not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua had seen how God was with Moses in all of his power, as he led the people, as he brought water from the rock, as he called on the Lord for food, and the Lord brought it in manna from heaven and from quail. Moses had been strong when the whole nation was weak. Moses had believed the word of God when the nation murmured against him. Joshua had seen the overthrow of Pharaoh in the Red Sea and the conquering of the Amalekites and of two mighty Canaanite kings, Sihon and Og. And now he hears God say to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. As my strength equipped him, so it will equip you. Do not tremble at your task, but fear me. We see this too in the Word of God. Over and over, the beautiful truth that God is with his people wherever they go. And again, think back to last week, our sermon on Joseph in Potiphar's house, in temptation and in prison, and how Genesis 39 repeats 6 times, the Lord was with Joseph, to prosper him as he labored as a faithful servant, to strengthen him in the hour of temptation, to comfort him and give him hope when his life seemed to fall apart and he found himself again in the darkness of a pit. The promise of God's presence takes bodily form in Jesus, for he is Emmanuel, God with us. And as he left his disciples on the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 28, verse 20, he spoke these words to them and to all of his church in succeeding ages. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is God's promise to us. He is with us by his word in the scriptures, by the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. And whatever our task is, he is with us to do it. Perhaps it is to be a spiritual leader and to build his church as Solomon had to build the temple. Perhaps our task, like Joshua's, is facing great spiritual challenges and enemies. Perhaps we are pursued, or we sense ourselves pursued by those who hate us, as Jacob was by his brother Esau. Perhaps we are facing a great sin, a Goliath, as David faced the giant with a sling and 6 stones. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, this is a promise that does not fail. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As Paul writes at the end of Romans 8, if God be for us, with us, who can be against us? With this courage, And with these promises, beloved, we have certainty. We have certainty unlike anybody else in this world. There are people who appear very certain on the outside. They appear very secure. They appear very confident in where they're at in life and where they hope to move forward in the future. But because their certainty arises out of themselves and their ability to handle things and to control their life, or out of some earthly circumstance or resource, whether money or strength or power, their certainty ultimately will vanish away. And the storms of life and the uncertainties of the future at some point will bring them to fear. Joshua and the people of Israel had confidence as they went into an earthly Canaan. God would be with them and give them the land. Joshua would go before them as a type of Jesus Christ who leads his people into the promised rest of the heavenly Canaan. Beloved brother office bearers and beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have the same confidence because our Joshua, our Jesus, has overcome sin, death, hell, the grave, and has gone before us into heaven. He gives us certainty and assurance and courage that he is with us now, whatever the future holds, till we finally come into that land ourselves. And this is not a promise that we will not be afraid. As we said at the beginning of our sermon, that's why the Lord repeats this commandment, because he knows that temptations are, that the temptation to give in to fear is real, that sometimes we do, because the challenges and the obstacles in life are real. God is not unrealistic. So he gives us the command to be strong and very courageous. He gives us the promise of his presence, and he repeats it to remind us of his faithfulness and of his compassion. And of his everlasting arms that bear us through this life, until we arrive at the pearly gates and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Nick, may God's word and his promises be your strength. Ryan and Dave, as you continue in your office, may the same be true for you. You, beloved Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, believe this word of God and find your strength in his power.